I feel like God has a very specific word for you. Even if Christmas is not your favorite time of year because it may bring up different things for different ones of us, I feel like God has a word for you, because really Christmas is every day. We celebrate the fact that our Savior was born on earth and came as God and man. And I might lose some of you with this analogy, especially maybe American folk, but some of the immigrant communities might resonate with this. When I was a kid, sometimes in our house, we would actually have American products, and it would make me excited. Like, we would have Captain Crunch cereal, maybe, or imported Cadbury chocolates, or things that my American friends used to get for lunch were very appealing to me and my chubby self at the time. And when my brother and I would see that, oh, maybe my dad bought like some American cereal, or what do you call it? Eclairs? Is that how you say it? Eclairs? Eclairs? And it was, the presentation was amazing. Sometimes it would be in the refrigerator and it was like a surprise for us. We would immediately run, we would grab it, and we would open it, and much to our surprise, it would be Sri Lankan spices inside the beautifully packaged eclairs. Do you know how disappointing that is? Do you know how horrible it is for you immigrant parents to repurpose American products? It would be so disappointing. And I'm like, why did you do this? They're like, we needed a box. We needed a carton. And the reuse of these products really annoyed us. And I'm just reminded of it because right now our house is being worked on and we're staying at my dad's house. And Lydia would be like, oh, it looks like your dad bought Danish cookies. I'm like, no, no, no. I promise you, he didn't buy anything. And it's the most obscure spices too. It's annoying. And I wonder if sometimes our Christmases are like this. We see the packaging, and we see the lights, and we see something that could potentially be glorious. But time and time again, and year after year, it's actually extremely disappointing. And some of you might be here today because you've experienced the disappointment of Christmas. You open up the promising bags or the opportunities, and you find something you don't want, or worse, you don't even recognize it because it does not feel or sense like something that you want. And I have a question for you guys. How many of you guys feel more loved? So the question is this: do you feel more loved by presents that you receive that you need, or presents that you receive that you want? Okay, so I'm going to judge all of you from the stage. If you feel loved by presents that you need, raise your hand. Oh, you goody two-shoe Christians. Wait, keep your hand up. I want to see you. Yeah. That's expected. How many people feel loved with presents that you want? You can't raise your hand twice, Pastor Cove. Presents that you want. Okay, presents that you want. All right. Okay, but I have a question for those that raise your hand for presents that you need. You say, oh, like, I really needed this. Thank you so much. Did you really need it? And my question is, do you really need it? Or was it just something that you wanted that somebody else fulfilled, therefore you called it a need? Right? So, I mean, unless you really needed a tire for your car, water, food, basic nutrition, it's not that you really needed it. It's just that you were thinking of getting it out of your desire, but somebody else fulfilled it, so you used the word need, right? Am I correct? You were thinking of getting it, but somebody got it for you anyway. But it's not that you needed it, you wanted it, right? It's something that you wanted outside of the basic, unless you needed a tire for your car, unless you needed to repair something. Everything that you got was something that you actually wanted. And I want to suggest to you that Christmas, Jesus being the ultimate gift, is something that we needed and it's something that we wanted, although we've never actually thought about it that way, and we may have never articulated it that way, that the ultimate Christmas gift is the nexus of our deepest need and our deepest desire. It's everything. That's why some of you spiritual people raise your hand for both of those questions. Because you realize that what you need and what you want are the same thing. And it's not that want is just something from your flesh. See, we've taken desire, we've taken the idea of desire, and we think of it as the apple in the Garden of Eden. And we think that desire is wrong. Desire is actually correct in God. When desire stems from Jesus, desire is your greatest gift. And so before Jesus came, humanity had a vacuum in our soul, in our spirit, that could not be fulfilled. We breached a relationship with God that could only be put back together in its fullest form, in the form of a God-man. That's your Merry Christmas. And the mystery about Christmas, if we focus too much on what we think we need and what we want, then we'll actually miss out. But if we focus on the giver, and if we focus on what God gives, his presence, his literal presence, and also presents, like gifts, if we focus on what he gives, then Christmas becomes something where our wants and our needs become the same thing. You need what you want, and when you want what you need. Okay? And so that's why in John 14, Jesus says, I do not give as the world gives. The way God gives is in such a dynamic way that it will blow our expectations. So, in the next 30 minutes, I want you guys to consider that our wants and our needs could actually be the same thing. And if we're open to the person who gives, we will start to experience desire and desperation in a very different way this Christmas. Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you that you are our greatest need and you are our greatest desire. And we dare not confuse you as the object of our affection and also our object of our need. It's all the same thing. And this Christmas, God, we want the thing that we never knew or realized that we needed, or certain things that we never knew that we wanted. We are open to your surprise, Lord. We are open to your holy surprise in unexpected ways, in unexpected packages. We are open to it. We don't know what we want, actually. And we don't sometimes even know what we need. So God, this Christmas, before the end of 2019, we want to be surprised by you. In spiritual ways, in emotional ways, also in physical, practical ways right now. We believe it, that 7 days is nothing for you. So we bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The interesting thing about Christmas is there's a lot of movement. And I just want to start in Luke chapter 2. We'll just read verses 1 to 7. And I'll be reading from the NRSV. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, or census, and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in his bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And so already there's movement. Joseph was forced to go back to his hometown to take part in this census. And we're not going to go through the whole Christmas story, but if you know about the Christmas story, you'll know that, first of all, Joseph went from Nazareth to the city of David in Bethlehem. You know that after Jesus is born, Herod is after him and wants to kill all the infants under the age of 2. And then Joseph and Mary go to Egypt, right? They escaped to Egypt to wait until the people, the powers that be that wanted to kill them were dead themselves, and then they moved back. And so movement is a big part of Christmas. Even displacement and not being where you're supposed to be is a normal thing about Christmas. I realize that in the culture of Christmas, especially in America, movement is not liked and it's not enjoyed. See, Christmas is all about coziness and static places and feelings, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that that's what has been pitched to us. See, this is why we're not very surprised, because we're anti-movement when it comes to Christmas. We don't actually know that God is actually moving us in real time, in hurried time sometimes, that it could feel like. Whereas Christmas, see, consumerism wants you to chill and buy and get and make everything cozy and nice. But Christmas is moving. Christmas is moving. There's the whole story, and the point of Christmas was Jesus was divinely navigated so that he could save and rescue humanity. This is not close to the type of movement that Jesus experienced, but our family, for example, is, we were looking forward to spending Christmas together in our house because Simone is old enough to appreciate Christmas and she understands it pretty well. And whereas the last couple years, it just looks like lights to her, but it feels like something that she would actually value and treasure. And Lydia and I were talking, and the fact is that we're not actually in our house, we're elsewhere. And so Christmas has to actually look and feel a little different. And as I was reflecting on that, I realized that in our own family, so many things happen at the same exact time. It's not like I don't think God thinks about our plan, our calendar year, and he says, yeah, let me have that happen in January. It'll be more convenient for the family. Then let's give them 2 months of break and let's go to April. And then let's give them, I don't think he calendar plans the way you and I do. And so actually what it sometimes feels like, it feels like you're drinking out of a hose that just won't stop. And I don't know if you've experienced that, especially during a time where you would rather it being more slowed down. But I realized this, and then yesterday I had a book release, and some of you guys were there. Thank you for coming. And everything is happening at the same exact time. Everything. And then we're not even in our house, and then we have to move back to our house, and then don't even let me talk to you about 2020. That's going to be crazy. This was a static year compared to what 2020 is going to be for all of us, not just for me. Amen? You don't want to be static in 2020. You want to be running, and you want to be flying in 2020. And so, if we try to take God's movement and we try to slow it down, we are going to miss out on the divine things that he's doing in your life. It's so funny because in times where nothing is going on, what's your prayer? God, do something. Make something happen. I'm stuck. And then as soon as something, a lot happens, oh God, I'm overwhelmed. You guys have to choose. You and I have to start to choose. What kind of life are we going to live? Are we going to be pioneers and adventurers? Are we going to be cozy and static? And Christmas makes us wrestle with this, because the very first Christmas was a byproduct of extreme movement, in some ways violent movement. And I just want you to have a category for this, that if you feel like your life is spinning, and in some ways spinning out of control, get ready, because you're in the movement of God. God is moving. All you have to do is step in and let him take you and just go with it. Not in a yoga, yogi, universalistic, go with the flow. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about step into God's movement and watch where it will take you. And don't worry, you'll actually have deep peace. See, peace is not the opposite of movement. You'll actually only know and detect peace when you can find it, when things are really rushed. Okay? That's how Christmas was. These aren't my thoughts. It's in the Bible. just letting you know. And it could feel very confusing when you're in a space like this. And some of your movements aren't exciting. So I don't want to confuse you. It's not like, oh, there's a lot of things happening and it's exciting. No, some of your movements can be actually no fault of your own. Some people don't even have housing in this season. I work with a lot of those people. Some people don't even have basic things that all, the rest of the world has, and the rest of the world has structure, and your life is severely unstructured. There's no room in the inn. And I want you to say that, want to tell you today that this year your Christmas could be extremely different if you watch the unsettling nature of your world and you cling on to the hope of the gospel in the midst of it. And I think God has something for us today, even. Just remember what you always prayed for. When you feel overwhelmed, just remember the very things that you were praying for to even be overwhelmed. Yeah? All right. Luke chapter 2, we hear about a census. We hear about a registration of sorts. Now, I'll be honest, I researched historically this registration or this census, and the timing of it is very controversial, and people are wondering when this registration actually took place. Did it take place 10 years later? Was this under Herod? But I, for one, read the Bible, and I just believe it, and I accept it for whatever it tells me. And I really believe, from everything I read, that this census and this registration was actually key and central in this space of this narrative, right? Joseph would have actually never left his place of residence if not for this census, if not for this registration. They had to all be identified. Every member of his family had to be identified. And the interesting thing about a registration or a census is this. It feels nice to be counted, right? But really, the empire is counting you so they could tax you. And they could take everything that you have, property, and they can evaluate what you're worth so that they know what you're contributing back to the empire. And that's really what it means to count. I know everybody wants to have a voice. Everybody wants to be counted for something. But really, the powers that be has another motive, okay? So we live in a world where we are all individual citizens in an empire and we want to contribute, but the empire also wants you to contribute, but they want you to contribute in a very specific way. An accounting of all people in the Roman Empire required that all the people, especially all the non-Romans, had to go back to their land of origin. And Jesus is coming into a time where everyone is accounted for. Everyone is accounted for. That means, the way I read this text, is that Christmas does not let me be anonymous anymore. Because of Christmas, you and I are actually accounted for, and you cannot be anonymous no matter how hard you try. In my early years at VCF, I used to come and I used to sit right there at the very back. And my goal throughout my entire church life at that point was to be as anonymous as possible because I didn't really like to talk to people. It was like a big effort for me to talk to people. Not because I didn't love people, I'm actually deeply introverted in my core. So as soon as, I knew how VCF worked, where Pastor Cole would say something, and then he would maybe come back during worship. I timed it exactly. I knew when to come and I knew when to exit immediately. Because my whole job was how can I make this as comfortable and convenient to my personality as possible. And here's the thing about wanting to be anonymous. The thing about wanting to be anonymous is that you feel like if people get to know your full self and full sets of interests, it may not fit in to the structures that you have. Some of you guys have ideas and the total makeup of who you are may or may not fit in the confines of either a church or maybe your workplace or even your family. And I realized that the reason why I wanted to be anonymous is because I felt like that. I just didn't feel like I could find a home anywhere. But I want to say to you that, especially at VCF, if you feel like you're a square shape trying to make it into a circle, this is the best place for you. Because I myself am like that. And I would venture to say that most of us are like that. And this is actually a home for people like that. It's also a place for people who are just fit right in too. All of you are welcome. And so Christmas is the time where you are counted and you are called out, so to speak. And you cannot remain anonymous and you cannot remain not plugged in. You will be plugged in somewhere. The question is where? Already, the way that the way that God set up this universe and set up the world is that you will be accounted for. You cannot, and you will never be someone who walks around anonymous. You will not be a wonder. You might think of yourself as a wonder, but there is a category for you. And there is a God who has marked you out. And you might think, oh my gosh, the amount of people that I talk to that say, I don't fit into religion, I don't fit into an institution, that's fine. But you saying that has already made you fit in somewhere. You might not fit into an institution, but you fit into the institution that says, I don't belong in an institution. So no matter what you describe yourself to be, there is a category for you. I'm sorry, you're not that wild. You're not that out of the box. There is a space for you. You know why? Because that's God's love for you. That's God's marker for you. He says that you fit in, but guess what? You have the choice to tell the empire what you will contribute back. The empire has marked you, but you get to decide and you get to build what you will give it back. It will include taxes. I'm sorry. But you know, taxes are good because it helps infrastructure, but that's not for today. And some of you treat taxes or contributions or anything that you give back to the empire as an option, right? It's like, okay, I'm gonna be a part of a church. I'm gonna be a part of a family. I'm gonna be a part of a community. I'm gonna be a part of an industry. And it's an option for me whether or not I'm gonna contribute to it or not. And here's the thing. You are all contributing in some way, shape, or form. But I think that God is bringing us into a place where he's telling us, I want you to contribute in a much deeper way. And I want you to contribute in a more dynamic way, and you will not lose yourself while you contribute. You will actually become more of who you are. I think that we have such a deep respect for our personalities. And so we allow our personalities to be the boundary of what we can or cannot do. And while I do appreciate self-reflection and those of us that know who we truly are, I think we are doing a deep disservice if we are not willing to move beyond our personalities. See, our personalities tell us some things, but it does not tell us the full story. If you continue to say, this is who I am, and this is what I like, and these are my strengths, and I'm not going to do anything else, you are going to miss out on the adventure that God has for you because you think that your personality is the limit to who you will become. And some of y'all need to change your personality. So what? I had to. My personality was not that great. And I don't mean personality as in capital P, who you are. I'm talking about the ways that you define yourself, right? Remember, when you are in God, you will be the fullness of who you are. But what I'm talking about is the limitations that we've told ourselves, right? About who we are. Don't let your extrovertedness, introvertedness, right brain, left brain tell you what you're going to become. Those are just helpful, but it does not define who you will become. I'm a super duper artsy creative, and I'm crazy, and I'm also extremely project managing structured. And I'm straight edge. But if I told myself, oh, I'm an artist, I don't want to do all those things. I'm an artist. I'm free like a bird. I would have actually been sleeping on my brother's couch. You know what I mean? And I don't think Jarena wants that. I mean, I'm always welcome, I think. And the empire is calling on you. And the empire, here's the thing about the world and the empire. The empire and the world will make demands on you. Now, some of those things are normal, okay? You can't be so radical or overzealous where you're not willing to obey the law. So some of those things are normal. Oh, that's the man. Well, who's the man? If you want streets to drive on, you need to pay taxes, right? That's just how it works. But let me not say too much about that. What I really want to focus on is there's a whole nother world where the empire or America or whatever your empire is will demand things of you that you actually have full creative liberty to determine what you want to give it and what you want to give back to it. And I think today, Christmas is a time where Jesus came so that he could form us in such a way that he could work with us to build, to do something that is so remarkable, to love and serve humanity and his people, people that know him and people that don't know him. And that's what a census is. It's calling that you're calling on you and saying that you're accountable to actually contribute. And I want to say to you that I believe prophetically that 2020 is your year of contribution. It is your year that you're going to do things inside of the church, outside of the church, for both of the church, for the church and the world, for some kind of blend, for whatever it is. 2020 is your year of action. You are going to contribute. And when you contribute to the world, you will contribute most to your family. You will contribute most to the people that care. I remember when Lydia was starting her organization, A Remnant Remains, like 8 or 9 years ago, I overheard a conversation she had with Pastor Ko, and we were just friends. And she was saying how, I have 3 non-Christian friends, and if I start this organization, I won't be able to see these 3 individual people and also other individual people know God, come to God, because the organization that I would start is like a different focus, and I care a lot about these people. And what actually ended up happening is this. See, when you don't limit God and you just do the next thing that he tells you to do, everything is covered. So what happened was she started A Remnant Remains, and all 3 of them became Christian. That is backward logic. See, contributions are interesting because when you contribute in the spirit, everything else that you care about will be taken care of. And that's why we actually slow down the movements of God, is because we try to control how God moves. Look, I don't know about you, and you might not like what I'm about to say, but Jesus was not necessarily balanced in the way that we want to balance him out. He was skewed. I mean, he was pretty radical. He did things a certain way, yet he was fully perfect, and yet he was fully holistic, and he was fully sound, right? And I want to talk to young families right now. You guys think that being holistic and being stable might look a certain way, but actually, if you become a little bit more reckless, just a little bit, your family will actually be fuller. And your family will actually be taken care of. They will be fed and they will be adored by you. Because if you adore God, then everybody around you will be adored too. I'm not talking about being overly driven. I'm not talking about being overly ambitious. I'm just talking about taking the next step. If you take the next step, allow God to order your household. Allow God to order your friends. See, if Lydia didn't go... what happened is Lydia started an organization. She moved. She did all these crazy things. On her very flight to Egypt, she got a letter from her friend saying, part of the reason why your Jesus was so compelling was because you were willing to do things that were difficult. And it was because she didn't think about her own ideas of love and compassion and what's healthy and what's helpful. She just listened to God. Everything else happened in a dynamic way. It all followed. Amen? So your 2020 and your Christmas season is not contingent on your ability to process and understand what it means to live a well-balanced life. It is only contingent upon listening to the voice and just moving that direction. And people might think you will be crazy. People won't understand why you're doing certain things. But God knows, you just live from the wink. Once you get that wink, nobody can tell you anything else. You can't even tell yourself that. You can't even judge yourself because you're living from a whole different paradigm of righteousness. That is why righteousness is completely independent of us. It's completely independent. We do not even have the ability to know what's righteous. What may be fully justifiable for your brother or sister in Christ may not be justifiable for you. If you live from the wink of God, what might be completely acceptable and fully well and good for someone else may not be for you if you listen closely to what God has for you. Yeah? Even yesterday, I picked the worst time to have a book release. And, you know, well-meaning people were saying, look, if you want to have a book release, go big, go Gevo. Do it like in a huge way. In fact, I was going to have it at the Grammy Museum. And it was going to be nice, and I was going to invite like hundreds of people and all that kind of stuff. But I invited all of you and whoever could or could not come, and I knew that I knew that most people couldn't come. But see, I'm more plugged into at this space into the movement of God, not necessarily what's best, because I have divorced myself from what I think is best. I actually lose every time I determine what's best for my life. I've actually never got it right. I'll be very honest with you. I've actually never got it right. Based on my own estimation, it's never done well for me. So what I realized is, the sooner I stop doing that, the better my life will actually turn out. My advice to you is, get to that place soon. You know, don't wait. For those of y'all who are younger, don't wait. Don't wait. Figure out that you're useless soon. And if you can sort that out for yourself, then you will actually do things at a faster pace than me or anybody. You will be better and you will be greater and you will do things well. And I believe that even just with that small decision, I'm hooked into the movement of God. Yes, I won't reap immediate successes, or I won't feel cozy. I won't feel like I'm in my pajamas and unwrapping gifts under a tree. But I'll be in the movement of God, which is better and more cozy. There is a story of someone who was called by the empire in the Bible, and his life is sort of analogous to Jesus. You know who I'm talking about in Genesis? He was called by the empire, even though the empire treated him badly for a while. And it's the story of Joseph. And we'll just quickly look at something that I think is worth looking at, because we don't have that much time to go into the story. But this is Genesis chapter 41. And while you turn there, if you've never heard about the story of Joseph, or if you have no idea who this person is, basically this guy was a dreamer. He had high ambitions in life. He wanted to do great, and he actually had a dream, and much to his own issues, he let that dream come out, and he told his brothers and his father that they would all be bowing down to him. And this made his brothers jealous of him, and they had an opportunity to kill him. They decided, let's not kill our own flesh and blood. So they decided, let's sell him off to some Midianite traders. Those traders then sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar's house, who was an official of Pharaoh. So here's Joseph, who had dreams of grandeur, dreams of success. Now he went to a bottom of a pit, got sold from the bottom of the pit, and now is in prison. Okay? And basically, Joseph, while in prison, the Lord was with him, because guess what? It doesn't matter if you're in prison or a palace, God is the same proximity to you. And so while he was in prison, God gave him revelation to interpret dreams for two of Pharaoh's a cupbearer and Pharaoh's the baker, and he gave him the ability to interpret both of their dreams very accurately. And when the cupbearer went back to Pharaoh, was reinstated to Pharaoh's palace, Joseph said, "Please remember me. Please don't forget about me, because look what I did for you." And here we see in Genesis 41, verse 1, and I'll just read a few of the verses. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and there came up out of the Nile 7 sleek and fat cows, and they grazed in the reed grass. Then 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And then there's a second dream, and the second dream was a double confirmation of what was going to happen. There would be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, okay? And so we skip down to verse 8. In the morning, his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my faults today. Once Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own meaning. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each according to his dream. As he interpreted to us, so it turned out. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was hurriedly brought out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And that's actually the beginning of Joseph's destiny. But he had to wait 30 years to actually see that. And so what I want to say to you is that sometimes we will go through seasons of being forgotten. And then all of a sudden, so sometimes you will feel anonymous and forgotten. And all of a sudden, you will get that metaphorical phone call, knock on your door, and it is up to you to be ready at that point. But here's the thing that really I couldn't actually understand, and I still don't understand. It's verse 1. So in chapter 40, it says that when the cupbearer was taken back to Pharaoh's hand, but the chief baker he hanged, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh had the dream. So Joseph was actually ready. He was prepared to be used. But then it says, after 2 whole years. And I was just imagining this morning as I was driving here, what did he do for 2 years? What happened in those 2 years? Because he seemed to have been ready. He seemed to have been completely ready. He was ready not to be anonymous any longer. His moment was here, but it took 2 years. So what do you think he did in those 2 years? I don't know. In fact, I'm preaching to you saying, I don't know. I have no idea what it is like to be ready, but to not be used. And I would imagine in those 2 years, you and I have to experience what it's like to actually be ready, but not to have arrived at our moment. And sometimes it feels like it's a waste of time. But you know what was actually happening? Pharaoh had to have a dream. Imagine if Joseph was ready and just came and started hanging out with Pharaoh for 2 years. He would have probably been rendered useless and wouldn't have saved the modern world. Because remember, he figured out a system to feed the known world at the time. If Joseph came 2 years 2 years before, because he estimated himself as ready, he estimated himself as, it was my time, then he would have actually been useless. And I want to tell you today, for some of you here, your Pharaoh is not ready. It's not that you're not ready. It's just that Pharaoh hasn't had a dream yet. And sometimes God's timing has nothing to do with you and your transformation, although I bet you you're still going to be transformed in those 2 years. But sometimes it has less to do with you and it has more to do with what he needs you to do in the future. And so you might feel like you're just baking, but this is my challenge to you in these last few days of the year, moving on to 2020. If you feel like you're truly ready and you're just waiting for Pharaoh to call you, I want you to ask the questions, what more can I do, Holy Spirit, to be even more allied with you, to have my loyalty and allegiance even more to you, even though I don't know what in the world you're making me wait for? What more can I do? Now, this is the difference between good and great. So actually, I do have an answer for you. These 2 years are critical. These 2 years are full. These 2 years are very important. Do not disregard these 2 years, because I don't know and you don't know why God is waiting you, having you wait in a holding pattern. But what you can do is you can get busy into the movement of what God is doing on the inside. And Christmas is the ripe opportunity for you to get busy with what God is doing on the inside. See, what God is doing on the inside and what happens on the outside does not always have a one-to-one correlation. Oh, I need to be stronger in this area of my life, in patience. So let me work on my patience so that externally my patience will manifest. No, it doesn't work like that. I did it. I tried that before. It doesn't work. I just want to tell you. So it's easier for you. It doesn't work like that. See, holiness and righteousness is more dynamic. I might have to work on patience so that I could actually become a better speaker. God knows, I don't know. I might have to work on learning how to interpret scripture better so that I could be a better father. You don't need to see one-for-one correlations. Be done with that. And ask the Holy Spirit right now, going into this Christmas season, what are the things I'm supposed to do and improve upon in my 2 years? Where I can interpret dreams already, God. All you have to do is get Pharaoh to call me real quick. I will go from prison to palace and show him that it is you who does everything. And I want to say to you that I think these 2 years that you're metaphorically going through can become the most beautiful and inspiring times with God that you could ever experience, because you will not be pursuing God for an outcome or with wanting Danish cookies from a Danish box. You will be willing to open up a Captain Crunch box and find cardamom or coriander leaves. Oh, God bless those leaves. We have something called flour. It's just brown flour. It's the ingredients to make something beautiful, but in of itself, it's garbage. And in some ways, that's what the 2 years is about. You're getting the ingredients. In of itself, they're very sour. And curry powder by itself is not cute. But these ingredients in the 2 years that Pharaoh has not called you yet, you will be making something that is so beautiful and wrapped so perfectly that the world will deem you undeniable. And you and I are called to become undeniable. They might not like you. They might not like your packaging, but it will be objective. You will be objectively undeniable. Who wants to be objectively undeniable in the world for God? Raise your hand. Where they might not like you, that you might subjectively not be in their good graces, but you will be objectively a force to be reckoned with. So this Christmas, don't ask God for the things you think you want or the things you think you need. Let him tell you what you want and what you need. And then you will actually want and need those very things. And I just want to close with Luke chapter 2. Isn't it amazing that God remembers you every single second of the day? He remembers you and he lives with respect to you. Like we learned during Advent, the light shines on you, not in a general way, in a specific way. And then, even for a moment in time, he lets the world or a community or an industry reflect that light really quick. It might just be, you might just get 10 minutes or 10 days. You might be Jeremy Lin. You might have your 1 year, but that 1 year is enough to build another empire on and generations and future generations. I tell you this, every single person in this room or anybody listening on the podcast or video, you will have your moment. You will. It is guaranteed. Scripturally, it's everywhere. I will go to the grave with this thing. You will have your moment. But I don't know what that moment's going to do. I don't know if that moment's going to make you rich or successful. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You will have your moment of impact. And my question to you is, what will you have done in those 2 years before that moment? Because what happens really in that moment is God is shining, always shining his light on you. And what he does is he just quickly turns it to the world and then comes right back on you. He's shining his light on you and then he just does a quick, oh, music industry, look at this real quick. Or government, look at this person real quick. He just does it like that. And that's nothing for him. But what's everything for you is those 2 years. Yeah? That's your Christmas gift. In Luke chapter 2, there's this very interesting point that we actually talked about at the portal that I want to tell you guys about too. And it has to do with the sign of the child in the manger. Okay? Just really quick. Luke 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So the manger was a result of no place, no room. Now look here, when the angel appears to the shepherd, look what he says. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, verse 8, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you." Okay, look, this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And if you combine that with verse 7, this is the sign. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Your sign is the very thing, because it's the very thing that was originally your exclusion. The divine sign that God has in your life, that he even had with Christmas, is the manger. That was the sign. That was the direction. That was the proof, because there was no room. Meaning, it would no longer be a sign if there was room. And some of you feel like there's no room for you in your calling. There's no room for you in your place. And that's the beginning of divine life. You're not supposed to be well accepted all the time. You're not supposed to be rolled a red carpet in your life all the time. In fact, it's when they exclude, when you're excluded, or when you feel detached from your calling, that will be the sign that God is there and God is doing something. And that will be the very presence and the material by which you will become objective. Isn't that interesting? The very thing that you thought would make you not objective or not real or not proof that God exists will be the very thing that has divine life. The very thing that's excluded. Joseph was left for dead, and the cupbearer forgot the very person that got him out, basically, and then somehow conveniently remembered him 2 years later. And it is the place of your shame, and it is the place of your prison by which God will rescue you and present you to the world. That is the place, and so do not despise that place. Do not reject it. Improve it, and if it's areas of sin, ask for forgiveness. But allow the working of God to come in this Christmas and transform us. See, grace, when we experience God's grace, it's not something that he just permisses. It's not a permissive sort of grace. It's a grace to improve. It's a grace to become better. I find it interesting that as a father, if my child is testing my patience, I cannot just keep sitting up. Listen carefully to how I'm saying this, okay? I cannot just keep saying, okay, well, I need to be in the spirit so that I can be patient for Simone. Because right now, Simone's the one that's testing the patience. I can't just say, I have to be in the spirit. Because that basically means that I absolve myself and I just have to say, I have to become the Christian version of Rajiv so that I can be patient. At the end of the day, I also want to be more patient. Do you see what I'm saying? I can't just snap into the Christian version of Rajiv. I want Rajiv to be patient too. Does that make sense? Do you guys catch that? I'm not saying it in a theological way, but I mean it in a theological way. And it's this, that the Christian life is about allowing the Spirit to inform your soul so that your soul can actually become the things that you needed in the Spirit. Right? If you want to be a more loving person, you don't just say, okay, I hate this person. Let me just start praying to have love. And then for a moment, I have love for this person. It's not like that. It could begin like that. But what ends up happening is you actually become a more loving person. Even on your worst day. So that as a father, whether if I'm impatient or patient or if I'm grumpy or not, Simone will receive my patience because I have transformed myself. Yeah? So I think that's really what Christmas is about. When I currently work, I'm going to tell you a story and that's how we're going to wrap up. I currently work for Lake Avenue Church, but I don't really work for the church. I work for the community and global aspect of the church. It's tied to the church. So I'm a project manager for all of their local outreach and all of their global outreach. So I'm in charge of, you know, some of the budgets that they give to the community for homelessness, education, anti-sex trafficking efforts, microfinance efforts, reintegration from previously those who were previously incarcerated. So we build partnerships to the city. And then on a global scale, I'm a project manager for all of their missional outreach and also some of their evangelistic efforts and some of the things that Lake is involved with microfinance in remote areas of the world. And we also work with World Vision. So I do a lot that I actually really love. And what happened was, 10 years ago, I wanted to leave corporate America. I was working at Kaiser at the time, and I hated it. And I wanted to leave. And so I applied for two jobs at Lake Avenue Church, okay? If I tell you the description of the jobs, you would be like, man, you probably really hated your current life. Not that these jobs are bad, but they really had nothing to do with me. But I thought that this was my way out because it's not like I applied for it. I was actually called in to apply for that by the people who were leaving that position. I didn't even know Lake Avenue had these jobs. So I thought, great. This is my chance. So 10 years ago, and what I did this morning is I actually went back to my Gmail, and Gmail records everything, and I saw the same HR lady that I work with now was responding to me back and forth when I was 25 years old. And basically what happened was one of the jobs was like I had no business applying to. The other one was kind of up my alley. It was the events coordinator position, where I would do all external events for the church and internal. It's a cool position. In fact, I still like that position and the lady that has it. And basically, they interviewed me. They interviewed like 20 people. I got called to the top four. And then I thought it was mine. See, when I was 25, I was overly confident. And I thought this was 100% mine. You guys are blessed to have me here. And I walked in, and Levi, who's a wise, wise man, he's this position reported to him. And, you know, he listened to all my statements, some more bold than I should have made. And I left thinking, oh, this is easy. Ironically enough, that day was May 19th, 2010, when Lydia and I had our first conversation about who we would become now, husband and wife. And it was the same exact day. And I thought I got the position. And basically, he didn't reply. The HR lady replied and said, you know, we prayed about it. We don't think you're the right person. I was very disappointed. And the thing about it is this. If I had taken that position, I felt like I was ready. In fact, trust me, I was prepared to leave corporate America at age 25. I gave it five good years and I was done. I was 100% ready, and it's evident now in all the things that I'm doing. I'm not a corporate guy, sorry. Sorry to my brother who works for Kaiser. I'm not that guy. It's not in my DNA, but I thought I was ready like 8 years before I was really ready. And the thing is, in God's divine providence, had I taken that job, I don't think anything I would have done or become would have actually manifested. But I could have sworn to you that I wanted it and that I needed it. Remember the want and the need? I could have put my life on it at that time that I needed to leave that space because it was toxic for me. I could have given you all spiritual reasons why, and I could have told you why I wanted it, and I could have given you all spiritual and good reasons why. But God. And yesterday, Levi, I was signing my books, and Levi walked very slowly to get his signature for a book. Because he prophetically had enough boldness to say, yes, Rajiv, you would be good for this job, but you would not, it would not be in your best interest. And he actually told me that when I came back to work in this outreach department. We just started laughing when he saw me. And he was like, boy, oh boy, oh boy. He was like, you were completely the one that we all wanted, but I got a word from God saying that it's not your time to come here. But I would eventually be there 8 years later to serve in a interesting capacity, in a citywide capacity, experience that I actually really want. I want to know how to help like that type of structure. And so I just want to say to you today that there are things at play in your life that you might actually eventually end up being in, but the wrong thing, the right thing at the wrong time equals the wrong thing. The wrong thing at the right time is better. The wrong thing at the right time is better than the right thing at the wrong time. You understand? It's all about the timing of God, and I don't mean it. You're going to have the right thing at the right time. It's all about the timing of God. So do not be discouraged this Christmas, and remember that 2020 is going to be full of activity. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for the people here right now that feel like they have not received what they wanted at the right time. And I just pray, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, that you would reveal to them that their right time is coming and that you are doing a work in them, even physically, for that right time and the right thing. I'm just reminded that when Lydia and I first wanted to have a child, we had a miscarriage, and then we had an ectopic pregnancy, and then we had Simone. And though those two things were very difficult, there was the Simone, and then there was the Soleil. And so we don't really have answers this side of heaven for those 2 years. Maybe one day, when we face the lion will tell us. But in our earthly imagination, all we have is trust. And it is childlike trust. It is sometimes uninformed trust. Don't be fooled by logic or any theology that would tell you otherwise, because sometimes you just don't know. And all you have to do is touch the hem of the garment. Touch the robe right now. Come, Holy Spirit. We want a Christmas that's not wrapped up in a bow, but we want your presence and your gifts right now. Whatever you give, we will take. All that you give, we will take right now. If that's you, you just say, anything that God wants to give me, I'll take. Just lift up your hands really quickly. Anything he gives, you will take. Come, Holy Spirit. We are not less visionary if we'd come to you like that. We are not less of leaders if we come to you with no agenda. We actually become greater leaders and greater stewards of your talents if we come to you with nothing on our agenda. We can be type A, type B, introverted, extroverted, hopeful or hopeless. We just come to you with a blank slate right now. God is saying that there's someone here that you're struggling with a particular sin, and it's repetitive, and he's saying you come as a blank slate right now. He's washed you. He's renewed you fully. And there is no stain between you and him. He has restored you. God, we bless you for this time. We enter into worship right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.